Amen. If you've got your Bibles this morning, begin to find your places in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you for our folks that have led us in singing today and appreciate all that you do to get us ready. And so we're grateful for your service. If you find your places in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be back to where we had left off about a month ago. And so we had, prior to the Christmas season, had been starting a series going through the book of Corinthians. And I told you then we'd kind of pull away for a while and come back after a while and do those kinds of things. And it's a lengthy book, but I think it'll be a great book for us to study through and to learn from and to see that a lot of what was going on in Corinth are some things that really nothing's changed. And we see the similar ideas that go around and come around to us even today. I appreciate Ronald last week. He was preaching sort of in my stead. And a lot of what he said last week will connect to this week as well, as we've talked about the Word of God last week and the value of the Word of God. One of the things that the Apostle Paul will really confront the Corinthian believers on today is this idea that they had distorted the Word of God. They had chosen not to really apply it as they should, and the result of that is where we get to today in chapter 4. These first four chapters have been Paul confronting the believers at Corinth about some of their problems. He's sort of calling them back to unity. He's identifying some of the difficulties that they have, and he's done that in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He is continuing to confront them on the issue of their arrogance, on the issue of their pride. They had acted immaturely at points. Chapter 3, verse 1 shows us that, and Paul had called them out for being babes in Christ when they should have been more mature in the Lord. He says, I'm having to treat you like children because you haven't matured on the Word of God. They had focused on living in their flesh rather than walking by the Spirit. Paul would tell the Corinthian believers there that they were carnal Christians. We talked about that a little bit here a few weeks back, I guess. And then he has also confronted them over their improper human relationships on the earthly level. They had elevated human leaders to places that these leaders had no position to be in. They had caused and created divisions in the church there at Corinth to such so that they would begin to identify following after this preacher, or following after this preacher, or following after this guy. And Paul said, that's not the way the church was designed to be. These people like to emphasize human wisdom over godly wisdom. He points out that in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, you're seeking after things that don't matter. You know, you're pursuing wisdom that's of an earthly level, and you're not pursuing the wisdom of God. And he said all of that to a church that in chapter 1 he had commended in the first few verses for being blessed by God. So I say all that to say this: if the preacher gets ugly sometimes, he still loves you along the way. Amen? That's what we've learned from our lesson today in the Apostle Paul. Paul begins the Corinthian letter by telling them, he says, guys, you've been so blessed in so many ways. And he says, I thank God when I think about you. And he says, you know, you have been given so many spiritual gifts. One of the things we'll notice at the Corinthian church was that God had blessed them with people from all different walks of life that he would gift in very unique and specific ways. And so what Paul was saying is look at how greatly you've been blessed, but now look at how far you've gone from what God had originally intended for the church there at Corinth. And now I'm not there, and you think I'm not coming back, and you think I'm not going to address this, but like a good pastor and like a loving father, he calls them to account. He's talking about a misfit church, right? A church that has problems. You know, there's churches of all sizes that have problems, amen? It can be a little church that has problems. It can be a big church that has problems. It sometimes is just the intensity of the problem might change along the way. I mean, it reminds me of the story I heard about a man who had been stranded on a desert island for 5 years. The rescue boat finally found him. They come and got him. He was the only man on the island. And when they went to embark and they get on the shore and they are making sure he's okay, they said, well, we look out here and we see three huts built on the side of the island. Are you the only? We thought you were the only one here. He said, well, I am the only one here. And he said, well, what are these huts? He said, well, the first hut is my house. He said, the second hut is my church. And they said, well, that's interesting. What's the third hut? He said, that's the church I used to belong to. You know, I mean, that's how bad it is. Sometimes Sometimes you can make your own self miserable in church, amen, to where you build another one. I mean, you've been around people like that. Some of y'all look to your neighbor and say, amen, that's the truth. And so you know what I mean. It doesn't matter if it's one person or 100 people or 250 people or 3,000 people. The church can have problems, but I would say to you what I said from the very beginning of that, and we started in Corinthians, and that is the answer for every problem at the church is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul called them back to in chapter 1. He says, for everything that ails the church, Christ is the remedy for that. And he begins in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it's the last message I preached here. Well, in the first week of December, as we began our missions emphasis, was that Paul said there's two things that he and Apollos took great pride in. And that was the fact that they were servants of Christ, right? And they were stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says, when we speak of being servants, we are under rowers. We're of the lowest classification of slave. Paul had no illusions as to his grandeur. He had no illusions that he thought he was better than he was. He knew who he was in relationship to Christ. He said, I'm simply a servant of Christ, and I'm a steward, a manager of the wonderful treasure of the gospel. And my job and Apollos' job is to preach to you and to serve you and to share Christ with you. And yet he's not seeing that lifestyle played out at Corinth. The message today is entitled, We Are Fools for Christ's Sake, because that's what Paul said the world looked at men like him like. Those folks that choose to passionately pursue Christ, that choose to passionately walk with the Lord, you will be misunderstood by this world. And it hasn't changed a bit since the days of Paul, and it won't change into the future. But if you make the decision, your family may think you're crazy. Your friends may not understand you. Your coworkers will think you're just off too far to the right or too far to the left. They'll call you something other than a child of God. But if you make the decision to say, I'm going to be passionate about the things of God, I'm going to pursue Christ, even if that means I'm a humble servant and nothing but a steward of the mysteries of God, Paul paints two pathways in the text today. And he says, here's what the apostles looked like in that day. And he's going to begin to describe for the Corinthians, here's what our lifestyle looks like. And he says, here's what your lifestyle looks like. And when people looked at the apostles, they saw men that had surrendered to the gospel. And when they looked at the Corinthians, they saw men who were selfish and had not surrendered to the gospel. And Paul said, you compare the two things. One of those paths looks a lot more like Jesus than the other. And he said it as a father to children. He says, and I'm warning you and I'm calling you back to reality. There needs to be a course correction along the way, because when he takes over in chapter 5 and following, he will begin to address individual questions that the Corinthian believers had asked him. We're going to talk about sex. We're going to talk about lawyers, not in that order, all right? But we're going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about all kinds of stuff. And some of it you're going to feel uncomfortable about. But God's word said it. And we're going to walk through it. We're going to talk about marriage and the marriage relationship. We're going to talk about all those things from the pulpit. Why? Because it's God's word, and Paul addressed it to a group of folks like us who needed to hear it. But the first thing he did is he had to get them to get their minds right and think about who God was and who they were, and to bring them back to reality and ask them these serious questions. There's two main problems that are identified this morning. Number one, they had distorted doctrine. And then number two, they had failed in the area of discipleship. In other words, their belief system had gone astray. They had not lined it up with the Word of God. And they had possession of wonderful information, but they didn't use it well. And then they hadn't been discipled well in Paul's absence. And because of those two things, Paul says, negatively, this is your problem. This is why you're arrogant and why you're prideful and why you think of yourself in ways you shouldn't. It's because you don't understand the Word of God right? And you haven't followed what you do understand. And because you've diverged in these two areas, there's a problem. So let me state it for you positively today. The positive way of looking at this, because I want to be a positive, inspirational preacher like Joel Osteen. I want to be that kind of guy. I just don't have his smile. And so nonetheless, let me positively tell you what Paul's trying to say. What Paul's trying to say is you need to teach good doctrine, and then you need to follow good teaching. All right, you can write those down. You need to teach good doctrine positively, and then you need to follow good teaching. And so it's not enough to have one without the other. And so Paul will address these matters with them, and he'll say, hey, as apostles, we have left you wonderful doctrine, but you're not following the good teaching of the doctrine. And because of that, the world is looking at the Corinthian believers, and they're wondering, what's going on? Why are you behaving, acting this way? Now, read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 6, Paul says these words, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake." Now, he's talking about what he said in the previous five verses, this idea of being stewards, right, of the mysteries of God and being servants of Christ. He says, I have applied this to me and Apollos as an example. He's not saying we're the only ones around, but he's saying we are some of those that are here that way. And surely there were some good Corinthian believers too. He says, but just for the sake of the argument, that's why we mention this. And then look at what it says there in verse 6. He says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, I didn't underline it in my Bible yet, but I will, because I love this phrase. Paul says to them, he says, you have begun to think beyond what is written. And whenever we begin down this pathway, he's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about God's word. And he says, you have begun to think beyond what is written. You are behaving outside the bounds of scripture. And whenever you do that, no matter how noble you think it might be, you will go a way you don't want to go. Are you listening? And so it means that you either make, you say something the scripture doesn't say, you add to it, or you take away from the scripture. In either case, you've gone beyond what was written, and that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And there's some people that will say, well, there's parts of the Bible that I don't like, and so I'm going to take those parts out. And that's a dangerous way to begin to develop your theology, right? It's a very dangerous way to do that. It's very dangerous when you begin to say, well, this confronts me in an area of my sin. Well, I definitely don't want to believe in that part of the Bible, and so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to add something to it. I'm going to begin to say things Jesus didn't say. I'm going to begin to make claims that maybe Jesus would have agreed with, but he never really told me. And when we begin to do this, we begin to act outside of what is written, it takes us down the wrong direction. And Paul says to them, I'm telling you guys, you have begun to think beyond what is written. And when you begin to hear other preachers do this, or you follow other leaders that do this, it always, maybe not immediately, but it always ends in a way you don't want it to end. And so Paul calls them out from the very beginning and says, listen, I mean, they've got all the Old Testament scriptures. Already at the time of Corinth, they probably got even other letters that have begun to circulate from the earliest apostles. They already probably got other words that have been inspired by God at this point. They have information, right? But it hasn't transformed them yet, because for them, it's just simply words on a page, words on a scroll. And Paul says to them there in verse 7, in verse 6, he says they're puffed up. And then he goes in verse 7, he says, for you make, who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? And he begins to confront them in this area of their pride. Let me just walk through these passages as we go. It's a long text today. We won't read it all at one time. Here's what Paul is saying to them. You know what it means when he says they're puffed up? It means they're puffed up. That's a Greek word, all right? It means they're arrogant. They're prideful. They're boasting, okay? They have begun to think too highly of themselves. Any of y'all got a spouse like that? Abby, amen, amen. Y'all say amen. Nobody wants to agree to that. What in the world? All right, so maybe you've got a friend like that. Maybe you've got a family member like that. Maybe you know a preacher like that. Don't look at me, all right? But you know what I mean. You know what it means when you say somebody. You don't have to say amen, Johnny Patterson. I saw that. You know what it means, right? When somebody says they're puffed up. And Paul here begins to call them out on this. And he says, you know, you're prideful and you're arrogant. And the reason you're prideful and arrogant is because you don't have a proper understanding of who you are. Because if you understood verses 1 through 5 and you knew you were nothing but an under rower, a servant and a slave, and if you knew you were nothing but a steward of the mysteries of God, a manager, you didn't start the thing, you just managed the thing. If you knew who you really were, you wouldn't have pride. You'd be simply thanking God that you're even saved. And that's what Paul's trying to bring them back to reality about. And he says, men, he says, look at how you're doing this here. You see the evidence of what's going on. Their doctrine has been distorted. And they don't properly view God. And whenever you don't properly view God, you'll never properly view anybody else. Do you understand that? If I don't understand who he is as best my limited mind can, then I surely won't understand how to interrelate with other people. And this is the problem there at Corinth. There are some other passages about this we see where Paul would write, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says these words to Timothy. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they've got itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers." Now, boy, if there's ever been a day for that, we see it in our generation, right? Technology's made that so easy that if I don't like what this guy says, I click the channel, right? If I don't like what this guy says, I turn him off. And I'm going to heap up for myself someone that'll scratch the itch, that'll say what I like to hear, that'll tell me how good I am, that'll make me feel good about my sin. And I'm going to ignore sound doctrine for the benefit of my own pleasure. And Paul said this thousands of years ago to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "There's coming a day, Timothy, they'll find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And they'll ignore sound doctrine." He says, "They'll turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Part of what the pastor's to do is to teach sound doctrine. And Paul is calling them back. He says, "You're not sound because you have gone beyond what is written. And you're behaving in a way that shows evidence of this." Paul would say the same thing to Titus in chapter 2 in the passage that talks about the calling of deacons and elders and such as that. He says, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for what? For sound doctrine." And Titus is one like Timothy who would pastor among some hard-headed people. And he says, "But your calling is to preach sound doctrine regardless of how they receive it." The Corinthians weren't adhering to good doctrine. They had an improper view of God. They had an improper view of others. And evidence can be then seen throughout the text. If you look back at verse 6, for example, Paul says they were treating one another with disdain. He says, "Y'all have been puffed up one against another." You know what that means? It means they were walking through the church and you're going, "You know what? I think I'm better than that guy. I didn't sin as much as he did last week. I'm better than this person. I'm better than this other person." And you begin to draw these lines, whether it be mentally, verbally, or otherwise, and it begins to create havoc in the church. And so Paul says there's been a time where I've noticed this and I've heard about this that's happening. He said, "That's not from the Word of God. That's not from the good doctrine you should have been learning. That's from some mess y'all made up." And he says, "You're having disdain for one another, and you shouldn't be like that." They're condescending. Look back at the text in verse 7. He says, "For what makes you differ from one another?" Brother, we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? Yeah, those of us that are born again believers. Amen? And so what makes you differ from one another? What makes you think you're more significant than the next? Paul said, "We're nothing but a bunch of servants and slaves of Christ." He says, "That's not from the Lord. That idea of division and disharmony, that's not from Christ. That's condescension that comes from the devil. That's stirring up mess in the church." Paul says, "You got to get your doctrine right." He says, "God never told you to behave that way." And then he goes on down and he says, they were even misplacing their blessings. They begin to believe that their blessings were their own works of their own effort. He says in verse 7, he says, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" How many of y'all want to tell your kids that sometimes? Amen. What do you have that you did not receive? Y'all know what I mean. There's nothing in this house you paid for. There's nothing that you own that you ever own. You might have bought some bubble gum. That's it. How many of y'all parents going, "Amen. Amen." You can say it out loud. Amen or oh me, one of the other. How many of y'all ever felt that way? I love my kids to death. But they're that crazy. Sometimes you want to be like, "What do you have that you have not received?" The Bible says that. That's a quote. Paul told me to tell you this morning, everything in this house has been a gift. And Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers. He says, "Guys, y'all been blessed with so many spiritual blessings." He says, "But you didn't earn a single one of them. They were from God's hand. Every blessing that's ever come your way has been from God's hand." Paul says, "If indeed you received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it?" Man, they're in there arguing about their spiritual gifts. One person in the church talking about, "Well, I'm more spiritual than this person. I got this gift and I got that gift." And Paul said, "You realize you only got the gift from Jesus. Doesn't make you any better. Just means he's equipped you differently." And here Paul begins to just call them out. Now, at this point, there's some people in the church looking at everybody else going, "He must be talking about you because he ain't talking to me like that." And then Paul continues on in verse 8. He says, oh, it gets better. Not only do you have these bad interpersonal relationships, but then you think too highly of yourself. He calls them out in three particular areas. He says of them, first of all, he says, you're bragging, and you say, we are full. That word points back to physical fullness. It's referring to you've had a satisfying meal, and you say, man, I can't eat no more. I'm just stuffed. And Paul's saying here, not in a physical sense are they bragging of this. He's saying you are walking around as though you have been spiritually satisfied. You've reached the top. You have reached the pinnacle. You have nowhere else to go. You're so spiritual. He says, oh, you're bragging, he says in verse 8. You say you're full. Then he goes on and says, oh, you say you're already rich. Oh, you've got it all, don't you? You're wealthy beyond measure in so many ways, and you're boasting and you're bragging and your pride. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, oh, and you've already reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might reign with you. He's talking about him and the other apostles. He says, man, I'm so glad to know people like y'all at Corinth. Paul begins to put a little seething sarcasm in there. He says, listen, he says, I'm so glad you guys are full. You got it all figured out. You're rich. You've got it all figured out. You're already reigning as kings. Man, in the kingdom of God, ain't nobody better than Corinth. Amen. Some of the people in the back going, man, he's finally figured us out. And then somebody else says, he's making fun of us, y'all. He's making fun of us. Don't believe nothing he's saying. Now, here's what Paul's doing is beginning to show us his understanding of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is what we consider, as we understand it, to be an already not yet proposition, meaning that when we become Christians, we are already a part of the kingdom of God. God has invited us in. We have a relationship with him. We're already in the kingdom, but we have not yet experienced the fullness of the kingdom yet. That is a future event, and Paul understands that. And so Paul's not denying that we're going to be completely satisfied one day. And he's not denying that we're not going to be rich. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be wealthier than we've ever been in this life, and that'll be one day. And the Bible says we're going to reign with kings with him as kings with him in heaven. So yes, we are going to have those things, but not right now. And they were living as though the kingdom was never going to come. They were acting as though this was as good as it gets. And Paul was identifying their issue. And he's saying, you didn't get that from the scripture. This way you're behaving and this arrogance and this pride in this church. Paul says, you ain't getting that from the word of God. You went beyond what is written. And now I'm telling you how it looks from the outside. This is how I see you. This is how others are seeing you. And he's calling out the Corinthians at this point. And folks, sometimes we get that course correction. It's painful, isn't it? We don't like to hear that. We don't want anybody to really tell us how we are acting when we shouldn't be acting that way. And then Paul begins to not only identify those things, but then he begins to show them, picking up verse 9, he begins to show them the missionary's direction. He said, let me show you guys how things look differently for me and the other guys like me. He starts in verse 9. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. We are reviled, but yet we bless. We are persecuted, yet we endure. We're defamed, and yet we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Do you see the distinction between the life of the apostles and the life of the Corinthians? You see one a life of surrender and one a life of pleasure and selfishness and pride. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you what, it sounds a whole lot more like the way Jesus lived and the way the apostles were living, right, than the way the Corinthians were living. And boy, that was a convicting, convicting sermon for them. And he says, see, you didn't get that from the Word of God. Because if you were to study the Word of God, if you were to understand the preaching of the apostles in the early church, you would understand that Christ understood what it was like to be reviled and what it was like to be homeless and what it was like to be walking around with poor clothing on and not having a place to lay his head and to understand what it was like to be misunderstood and to labor and to work with his own hands. He said, this is the way Jesus lived. And if it was good enough for the master, then Paul is saying, how dare we believe that that would not be our path as well? And so some of the Corinthians began to maybe say, well, maybe we're not as full as we think we are. And maybe we're not as rich as we think we are. And maybe we're not quite as royal yet as we think we are. And Paul begins to call them back into reality. If you begin to look back at this text, you'll see what Paul is saying is that for him, in verse 9, he points out this idea that they were like men condemned to death. This is a picture, as it were, of the Romans in that day and time who would bring their conquered foes and parade them through the town. And there are those enemies who had been defeated, the various places of their battlefields. The Romans would have that parade, and there they would bring their foes, maybe some of the generals, maybe other leadership of the other nations they've overtaken, and they would parade them through the city on the way to the Colosseum, where they would be suffering death. And those were basically like dead men walking. And so the people in the crowd would watch and see and understand the power of Rome, the authority of Rome, and they knew, and those men in line knew, that they were simply on a path of death. They were at the end of the line. And Paul here says in the text, he says, we have been called out by God to be those who are the last. We are like those who've been condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world. What Paul is saying is not negative. What Paul is saying is we have died to ourselves, and Christ is now parading us around for all to see, for eyes to look to us, and we are on display so that we might point people to Christ, the King that we serve, the one that we're under His authority, the one that we submit to. He says here we're a spectacle to the world. That's where we get our word theater from. It's this idea that what we would put on display in a theater, Paul is saying, that's our lives. We're like living in glass houses, and people are watching us. And he's looking to the Corinthians, and he says, you're believers too, and you're on display as well. But what are they seeing? Paul says we've been put on display for the world. That word is where we get our word cosmos from. He's talking about for the whole universe to see. You understand this life is significant, but it's more significant than we think. It says here, even from the supernatural realm to the natural realm, we're being observed. He says, for what? Angels and even men are watching us. The apostles is saying here, listen, men and men like him. We're like men who had died to self to live for Christ, to make him their king, and to follow him wherever it might be. And everyone in the world would watch and understand more about the gospel by watching him. And folks, thousands of years later, we're still here telling the story. So I know this is true. This is true. Because it's been seen and told and told and told. And the Corinthian church doesn't add up. And folks, when we fall away from the Word of God and we don't teach good doctrine and we fall off of the Scripture and we go beyond what is written, this would be the same fate for us. Look back at the text, if you will, in verse 10. He says, we're fools for Christ, but you're wise. You see the comparison Paul is making here. He says here that they had a misunderstanding of who they were. He says, we're weak, but oh, you're just so strong. But man, don't you know what Paul understands is that his weakness, it's in his weakness that God then makes what? His strength known. And so Paul says, man, being weak for the sake of the gospel is worth it. He goes on and says, oh, we're dishonored, but you're distinguished. To this present hour, we're hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. This was the fate of these men. And Paul says here, look at how you're living. He says, we're reviled, but notice what he says here. We're reviled. When people speak evil of us, we offer blessing over them. We see that in the evidence of the book of Acts, the way the Apostle Paul was mistreated and handled, but yet he would still do these things. He says, not only that, but when we're persecuted, we endure. We're not complainers, we're just enduring, right? And then he says, finally, when we are defamed, we entreat. It means he speaks graciously over the ones who would defame him. There's a distinction between the way these men lived and the way the Corinthians lived. And it all goes back to doctrine. It all goes back to the understanding of Scripture. It all goes back to how you line up. If you understand who God is, you'll understand who you are. And you'll live differently in accordance to that. It's like the other night, we came home from Charlotte, and we went to watch the girls play a basketball game, and the kids play, and so we were driving back home. And on the way home, you know how it is, Dad's driving the car, so I'm trying to stay awake. It's late at night, you know, it's coming on up about midnight, you know, on the way back in. And so what do? You turn on, well, you try everything you can. You know, you're drinking drinks, you're eating candy, you know, you're trying to hang your head out the window like a dog. You're doing whatever you can to stay awake. And then you revert back to the radio, right? And the most selfish button on the radio is the scan button, isn't it? Right? Because on almost every vehicle, you hit the scan button, and that joker gives you 10 seconds of whatever, and then you can choose to listen longer, or you just keep letting it what? Scan, right? And so if the people that you're riding with are awake, then you got to listen to all the mess they want to listen to, right? But when they're all asleep, it's on you. And so for hours on end, right, you'll go in and out of stations scanning, right? And what do you do with that button? It just shows you the condition of your selfish little heart, because you'll go, you know what, I don't like this song, click, and I'll scan on to the next one. And then I'll get to a station that's boring. I say, I don't want to listen to that. Click. Then next thing you know, I'm listening to some 80s music, and I'm jamming then. Boy, I'm rocking and rolling. Mindy's waking up going, what are you doing? You know. And then I got some heavy metal going, and there's some Christian going. There's a little bit of everything going in the car. I was listening to country music. I hate country music. I was listening to country music. I felt so bad for that guy and his cow and his dog and everything he was singing about. It kept me awake for 30 more minutes, so I kept on going down the road, and I kept hitting the button, you know. All the way home, I scanned and listened to everything from Charlotte to Epsom, North Carolina. Probably listened for 3 hours. Anytime any songs or things I listen to. But man, you know what that does? It just shows us. It just shows us that when something comes on we don't prefer, we just change it. When something comes on we don't like, we just go around it. And that's what happens in our churches sometimes, is that we'll hear a doctrine we don't like. We just say, well, I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to read something I do like. Or I'm going to read a passage of scripture that applies to me, and then I'm going to say, well, you know what? I don't like that anymore. I'm never going to look at that again. And we'll begin to take and pick and choose the doctrine that we like, and we try to conform it to fit it to us. I would have the most, you know, crazy, psychotic radio station. If I was the guy who ran a radio station, I'd have every kind of music, all kind. It'd be all over the place. My radio station would have multiple personalities, you know, because I just have everything that made it comfortable for me. And some of us have that kind of theology. And we take and put together everything we want it to be for us. And the Corinthians had done that. And Paul says, you've gone beyond what is written. He said, you've made a mistake. And he says, you need to teach good doctrine. But finally, in closing, he says, you need to not only teach good doctrine, but he says, you need to follow good teaching. Verse 14, Paul says this. He goes from this analogy of pastor to church, and he converts over to father to child. Okay, now there's an intimacy between me as your pastor and you as our congregation. I am your pastor. And there's a sense in which we have a relationship. There's an interconnection there. But the relationship between father, me, and my daughters is not the same as that between me and you. Right? There's a different level of intimacy. Amen? And Paul converts this over to them, and he says to them, listen, he says, guys, I'm writing these things, and I know they're harsh, and I know it hurts. He says, but I'm telling you because I'm your daddy, and I love you. Look at verse 14. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in the gospel, for in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul is referring to something that they would have been familiar with, these slave guardians, these instructors, your Bible may call them, tutors, your text may say. And in that day and time, it was not an unfamiliar practice to have one of these slaves, a family slave, who would take the child and make sure they got to school and got their instructions and got their homework done and did all those kind of things. And the parents didn't really handle it, but the slave guardian did that. They were the instructor. They were the one who kind of got them where they and walked with them and went with them. But at the end of the day, they were still paid. They were still just a person who's like a hired hand. They were still somebody that did not have the same concern as a parent. And that's why Paul says, he says, you might have had 10,000 other people that come in here and instructed you, but you didn't get a letter from 10,000 other people. You got a letter from me. And Paul said, I was the one who led you to Christ. I was your spiritual father. I was the one who led the Corinthian believers to the gospel the first time. And from that, he says, I have begotten you again into the gospel. And Paul says here, so you're not hearing this from somebody that's just one among many, that anybody could have had a slave guardian. There ain't but one daddy. And Paul said, that was me for you. And he says, so I'm not writing to shame you. I'm writing because I love you. And I want you to change for the sake of the gospel. Verse 16 says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. The phrase mimic comes from this, to mimic me. Now, Paul would qualify that in other places in the New Testament, and he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That was always the understanding. If I'm teaching or living in a way that doesn't follow Christ, then don't imitate that. But imitate me, Paul is saying to these believers. Follow after what you've heard me teach, and you won't fall in these areas of error. Verse 17, he says, for this reason, because I want you to do better, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I love this about Paul. He was consistent. He says, everywhere I go, every church I go in, I preach the same thing. He says, you could go to wherever I've been, and you'll hear the same message in those places. It reminds me of times when I go and I preach in other places and y'all go with me. You know, some of y'all go sometimes, follow me around, make sure I ain't, you know, cheating on you or something, and y'all go with me. And then I'll go preach some church somewhere, and I always love it because at the end people will go, is he always like this? And y'all are like, mm-hmm, it's the same thing every week. You know, he's crazy. You know, and I love it. And I'm like, yeah, this is nothing different. This is the same thing. It's an open book. Ain't much to read here. You get what you get. And Paul says here, he says, wherever I went, he said, I simply preached in church after church, same message, same gospel, didn't matter where I went. He says, and Timothy's going to come, and when Timothy talks to you, he's going to tell you what I've taught him. And the things that I've taught him are the things that you need to know as well. Verse 18, but I know how y'all are. I love this. Paul says, now some of y'all are puffed up as though I weren't coming to you, but I will come shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. You ever had to confront somebody face-to-face after they sent you an ugly text? Y'all ever had to do that? Isn't it funny how things change face-to-face? Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I know you think I would never get any of those, but I get them quite often. And I always love it when I go face-to-face and I go, now, what did you mean by that? And they go, oh, I'm so glad you came today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, they get all super spiritual, and you're like, man, 30 minutes ago, boy, you were saying something. Maybe I misread your tone, you know. Maybe I misunderstood. Isn't it interesting how when you show up face-to-face, things change, right? You have that personal conversation. It's different. Paul says, hey, I'm not here. I don't care about what you've been saying. I don't care about your words. He said, I'm coming with power. He says, and I want to know who's really got something to say. Who's going to keep challenging my authority in these areas? And then look at what he says. In verse 20, he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul says, because, you know, you guys are all talk. He says, until I show up, he said, and you're going to correct. He says, we're not going to keep living this way. We're not going to make a mockery of the kingdom. And Paul says here, I'm not coming because I'm concerned about what I say. It's because of who I serve. He says, the kingdom of God is not all in words. The kingdom of God is in power. And he says, you know, God's kingdom is going to rule and reign in this church, in this town. And Paul says here to them in verse 21, he says, what do you want me to do? You want me to come with a rod or in love and a spirit and gentleness? I mean, you ever ask your kids that? Would you rather me spank you right now, or would you rather me have gentleness, meekness, love? Unless your kid's crazy, they're going to say, I'd like love, gentleness, meekness, all that sounds really good to me. Beat me with a rod, not a good idea. And so it is with Paul. Paul says, what do you want? Do you want me to come with a rod? Because if so, I mean, there can be discipline. We can continue the discipline process, but I think there's a better path. And so here he looks at them and he says, listen, guys, you need to teach good doctrine. Stop running away from the things that you know to be the Word of God. The statistics tell us by Lifeway that in our churches today, of those who attend church regularly, okay? Now, these statistics overlap because of the way they word the questions. But of those who attend church regularly, 45% of them, 45% will not read the Bible more than about once a month. 45% of the people that attend regularly. I'm not talking about folks that know about a church. I'm talking about folks that come inside one. 45% say they'll read the Bible less than once a month. About 40% of people will say that they'll read maybe occasionally on a weekly basis. Okay? And about 20% of people that took these surveys would say, honestly, we don't read the Bible at all. At all. These are regular church attenders. Regular church attenders, 20%. Said a little less than 20%, but say, oh, we don't read the Bible at all during the course of an entire year. So whatever Bible they get is going to be from a pulpit like this, or maybe a random Sunday school class they sit in or something like that. Now here's what that means. That means that if we're not reading the Word of God, then we can't live out the Word of God. And if we do, it'll be by accident, not by intention. Are you listening? If we want to understand doctrine, we've got to understand the book. We've got to read the scriptures. We've got to be in the book. And we can't be in that statistic where only about 20% of the people of an entire congregation would even read the Bible a little. That's the final statistic they gave. the folks that would say on a daily basis, a regular basis, you're talking about less than 20% of the people in that particular survey just about a year or two ago was taken. Here's what it tells us. It tells us we got a bunch of biblical illiteracy in the church. And here's the problem with that, is the same letter from Corinth applies to us. And that is, if we begin to act beyond what is written because we don't know what is written, then we will go down a path we don't want to go down. And we'll get arrogant and prideful, and we'll think highly of ourselves, and we shouldn't. And Paul says you need to teach good doctrine, and you need to follow good teaching. And he gives him the example of himself, and he says, imitate me, follow my teaching. And if you don't know, because I'm not in your presence, and I'm going to send Timothy to be in your presence. And guess what Timothy's going to say? Exactly what I would say. Why? Because I preach the same thing everywhere I go. And Paul says, imitate, mimic me. And now he's going to turn the page and begin to answer some questions for them. But he leaves at the end of chapter 4 by making them think hard about where they stand with Christ. You see, sometimes we just got to have a course correction. You know, a few weeks ago, my tires on my truck had gotten really, really bad. The front tires had gotten all, they were warped up really bad. It had been, you know, I messed them up. And it was one of those things where I knew I had a problem. You know, I had noticed the tires cupping really badly. And then, you know, I'm just so busy that I go, well, I've already ruined them now anyway. I might as well just ruin them all the way. I mean, it was a really bad idea, right? But I thought to myself, you know, at this point, I can't fix it. There's no going back. So let's just burn them down, you know? So needless to say, about the last 30 days or so of me driving was like riding a bucking Bronco. So I'd be driving down the road, and I'm going, yeah, I mean, it ain't that bad, you know? It's all right, you know, and you know, I'd have people sometimes even ride with me and be like, man, you know, this truck normally ride like this, you know, like, man, settle down, stop being a wimp. I took Allison to school one morning, and I got out, and I had stopped to go do something there at the school, and I happened to come back, and I looked at the side of my tire, and all the little strings are hanging out. And I don't know much about that stuff. I build stuff out of wood. I'm a carpenter by trade, but I know that's not good. Amen. And I thought to myself, I was like, wow, I probably should handle that, you know. So I ride back up to the dealership, or not the dealership, the mechanic guy, and I said, look, man, I need to get some tires on the front of my truck. I've pretty much done these in. And they were trying to negotiate with me. Well, brother, it might not be that bad. We might be able to rotate them. I'm like, nah, you ain't rotating these, dude. We ain't going to rotate this out. He's like, oh, let me go look at them, you know, let me go. I'm like, all right. Guy goes out, looks at the tires, comes back in. He's like, dude, man, you need some tires, man. I was like, I told you, I know I'm a carpenter, but I'm just telling you, I need some tires. But it wasn't just the tires. The problem was the whole front end of my truck had about fallen out, right? Which I knew there was a problem, you know. Didn't quite know how difficult the problem was. So the guy gets it up on the rack, brings me in there and says, you need to come see this. Well, I don't know what I'm looking at, right? That looks like a bunch of metal parts and some grease and everything else, but except they were supposed to be connected. And the parts that weren't connected, I realized was not good. And so, to say, over the course of about 2 more days, of them complaining and mechanicking and doing whatever, I was very grateful for the work that he did. He straightened my steering wheel up. He said, man, did you know your steering wheel was crooked? I said, I wonder why I always had to sit like this. You know, I mean, everything in the whole front end was messed up. And then he says, do you want to pay for this right now or charge it? I said, I'll charge that because this is going to hurt my feelings and I don't even want to see it. And he knew I didn't want to see it. And he goes, I figured that's what you'd say. And he writes it down and puts it on my account. Well, my statement finally came in. It wasn't as bad as I thought, but I'll tell you this, that course correction that I needed to make in my life was a painful one. And if I had simply taken the proper steps about a few months earlier, it would have been a lot less costly, a lot less painful. It would have been one of those things where I wouldn't have been telling you a story about it. I'd have been a lot smarter. But because I was hard-headed, because I was just going to run on out and do it my own way, see, it cost me. It cost me in the end. I was grateful for the work the man did, but it cost me. You see, when Paul called the Corinthians back, it was painful. You know, he's calling them out, and he says, I'm not trying to shame you, but I kind of am. I'm calling you out because you need to recognize how painful this is going to be if you don't change now, right? Now, what does that mean for us? It means that for us, as we consider this, maybe you need to evaluate today and say, you know what, am I really pursuing the Lord? Am I under the Word of God? Am I one of those people that's a statistic that never reads it, never cracks the book, never looks at it? You know, if that's me, then that needs to be something you change. That's something you can do, isn't it? That's something you can practically do. And you say, God, I want to be lined up under your word and your doctrine. God, I don't want to live outside of what is written. I want to live by what's written. Maybe today in this area of discipleship, you know, the Corinthians needed to have some people they could line up with and walk with in this journey. Some of you need to be leading others, right? You need to be walking alongside some folks and helping them along the way. And some of you need to be the folks that are walking along the side, right? And you need to be honest about it and say, you know what, honestly, I'm new in this and I'm new to the faith and I need somebody to help me, guide me through this process. And I don't want to step beyond what's written. And so help me with that. And so maybe some of you are going to be disciplers and some of you are not quite there yet, but you're definitely going to be those who need to be the disciples and have somebody walking with you. And so maybe today that's a conviction that God has put on your heart. And you say, God, I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to live this way. Maybe today, your mentality of the kingdom is that you're at the already point and you're not focused on the not yet point. And I would encourage you to remember that maybe in the right now, there's the folks that are reviling and defaming and dishonoring, and you feel like being a Christian is really, really hard. But I want you to understand that it gets better, and it's much better on the other side. And men like the apostles followed the path of Jesus. And they said, you know what, if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us. And if folks didn't understand Christ, they're not going to understand those who follow Christ. And so maybe today for you, as you go into your workplace or go into your schoolhouse or go back to your family, you have to be that person who takes that step of faith and says, God, this is scary, but I'm going to stand up for what's the gospel. And I'm going to stand up for the truth, and I'm going to stand up for what's right. And Lord, even if I had to stand alone, I'm going to do that. Because I don't want to be lined up like these Corinthians over here, prideful and arrogant and puffed up and thinking of myself in a way that it's not reality. I want to be somebody who's following humbly with the Lord. And so whatever those decisions might be today, I pray that whether it be in your seat or at this altar, that God will have his way in your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, now as we close these final moments together, Lord, I just pray that that you take these words and speak to us. Lord, help us to understand what it means to follow you, even when it's tough. Lord, help us to understand that on the other side, there's an eternity for us to gain, and this old world is something we're simply passing through. And so, Lord, we know that there's coming a day we'll be full and rich and reigning as kings, and those days are to come, but they're not for right now. For right now, Lord, we want to be servants and we want to be stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. Lord, handling well the treasure that you've given us. And so, Lord, that may mean that we're misunderstood or we're maybe not honored as we think we should be. Oh, but Lord, it doesn't matter as long as we're serving you. Lord, I pray that we would make course corrections as necessary. Lord, maybe in the beginning of this year, as we start this year off, there's a time for us to consider fresh and new those corrections. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of that, and may your Spirit lead us and guide us in the right ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.